It's Friday, so we've come to the end of another week of our verse-by-verse journey through all of God's Word, and I have a favor to ask of you. If you have found this program helpful in your spiritual life, then please use the contact information you hear at the end of the program today and let me know that. Also, if you do find it useful, then suggest it to other people as well, because we'd like for everyone to be able to get into the Word on a regular basis. Thank you so very much for that. I want to let you know that we are now 5 months away from our trip to Israel, October the 16th through the 26th. We still have spots open on our tour group, and so if you are interested or know someone that's interested in making a trip to the Holy Land, then go to intotheword.net and click on the hot link just underneath the countdown clock box and find out whatever it is you need in order to make your decision. If you have any questions whatsoever, contact me and I'll be happy to help. And I would encourage you one more time, if you really want to bless your minister, then get together with some of your other brothers and sisters in Christ and gift them the opportunity to go to the land where the Bible comes to life. Thank you. I'd like you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter number 3, and we are going to go back to verse number 15 to get a better handle on what it is that Paul is trying to communicate here. This is very important information for him, because his letter to the Galatian churches is to combat this heresy of Judaizing that he has come into full frontal attack mode with over the last year. And so he is trying to help the Galatians understand that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, not through doing the work of the law, that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by faith in God, rather than either of them being able to be saved by keeping the law, that keeping the Sabbath, keeping kosher, doing all the activities of the Mosaic legal code, none of that is able to make a person righteous. It is trusting God that can be reckoned as righteousness, just as in the case of Abraham of old. So in verse number 15, Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant," and he's specifically thinking about a will, "no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified." So once the testator has died, then the covenant of his will goes into force with no more changes, no more additions. Then he applies this to a covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse number 16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." I actually prefer the more literal word from the book of Genesis, seed, because then that ties it back to the Genesis 3 promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say "and to seeds," referring to many, but rather referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." So Jesus, as the Messiah, is the focus of the promise, the covenant promise made by God himself to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and he was accounted as righteous because of that. He was saved because of his faith in the promise about Jesus. So that is all related then to when this promise came to fruition. With that in mind, Paul then says, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward. So the promise was made to Abraham, and then it was reinforced to Isaac, and then it was said again to Jacob. And then Jacob, as the patriarch holding this promise, Jacob took his family to Egypt, and a new phase for the Israeli people began in Egypt. And they were in Egypt for 430 years. And when they came out, Moses was the one that brought them out at God's command, and he took them to Mount Sinai, and they were given the covenant of the law at Mount Sinai. And so Paul wants to remind us all that what happened at Mount Sinai never changed what happened with Abraham, because the promise covenant was much more significant than the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai. He will reinforce that in just a little bit. So this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, now there's a little bit of a hint here about the fact that God also told Abraham, your seed will inherit this land. And so it was still the collective singular, seed meaning Jesus, but also seed meaning the nation of Israel. But more focus, I think, for Paul on the singular seed, Jesus. So the inheritance of the land actually belongs to Jesus. And the inheritance of the promise, that belongs to Jesus. For if the inheritance comes by law, specifically we're thinking about the Mosaic law, the law at Mount Sinai, if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So all of the things of importance are part of the promise made to Abraham, which he believed God for in faith. And that's why he was reckoned as righteous, why he was saved. So that's Paul's emphasis here. Salvation comes by faith. Verse 19. So this is the question that I put in your ear right before we closed last session. Why then the law? What's the point of the law? And then Paul answers the question. It was added because of transgressions, because of sins, until the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now that intermediary is Moses. The angels were there assisting in the process of providing Moses with the laws that would be passed on to the Israeli people who'd spent 430 years in Egypt, and they'd picked up an awful lot of bad, sinful actions and attitudes. And if they'd been allowed to continue without some sort of intervention, the Israeli people as a nation would not have survived. So the law was put in place because of transgressions to keep the nation of Israel from imploding. Because if they imploded, then God's promise to Abraham that in your seed, Jesus, all the ethnic groups of the earth are going to be blessed, could not have come to pass. So the law was a stopgap measure to get from point A, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to destination B, the arrival of the seed, Jesus, in whom the promise can have its fulfillment. Verse number 20. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. I think that's kind of a reference back to the fact that when God made his promise to Abraham, God did not allow Abraham to walk between the pieces of the sacrifice as if they were equal partners in making this covenant. God himself made the covenant promise. In your seed, Abraham, I promise all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so the only part of this covenant, promise covenant, that Abraham played was his faith. He believed God, he trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God was the one that was going to do everything necessary to bring the seed into the world, including what we just talked about, giving Moses what was necessary to keep the Israeli people from getting too sinful and coming under ultimate judgment. Verse number 21. Another question. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. So the law is not the problem here in God keeping the promises. Verse 21. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So if the law could have been used by God to save people, then that's the way he would have gone. Verse 22. But instead, this is what we get. The scripture, the written word of God, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So we all, I think, understand that the written word of God began in the time of Moses. The first five books written down were penned by that first great prophet who brought the Israelites out of Egypt and then mediated the covenant between the Creator God and the nation of Israel. There's historical events going all the way back to creation itself in the first of those five books of Moses, but that's more of a let's get the record straight for the Israeli people so that they understand how everything got up to the point where they're being brought out of Egypt. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this is what we typically think of when we think about the Mosaic Law. And what was the point? The point was, look, guys, you've got a serious problem, and you need to knock it off with these sinful activities, because if you don't, bad things are going to happen to you. And it defined for them what should or shouldn't be done, and it kept the Israeli people from getting too far gone for God to keep his promise to Abraham that through this lineage, he would bring the Messiah into the world. Because verse 23, let's read it again. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So through this history, we've had people like Abraham within the line under the law that had faith in God. They trusted God. Yes, they did the religious things. They kept the kosher law, they kept the Sabbath and things like that, but they were doing it because they trusted God, not because they thought they were being saved by those things. And they also had some sense that in the future there, God was going to keep that promise that in the seed of Abraham, everybody's going to get blessed. All right, now verse 23, which continues along this same vein. Now, before faith came, and this is the idea of the more revealed faith in Jesus as that seed. So we're talking about the New Testament era, basically. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. When he says we here, I believe he's specifically thinking about the Jewish people. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So it's a point A to point B thing again. The law was given in the 15th century, excuse me, the 14th century BC, under Moses, to the Jewish people to help them get from that point until the first century AD, when the Messiah would show up and become the Savior, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Verse 24, I love this illustration, and I need to explain it from the language standard of the first century. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, the word for guardian here is a pedagogos. A pedagogos is a slave or a servant in a household that is specifically charged with getting the children, the minor children of that household, to the teacher. Pedagogos literally means child guide. And that child guide, that pedagogos, that guardian, was given direction by the father of the household. Get my children to the teacher and make them behave on the way. So basically, the pedagogos took the children from the household to the teacher area, to the teacher, and he was responsible for their behavior along the way. And he very often was given special dispensation to discipline the children along the way. So if they wanted to stop at a store and spend some money there that their father didn't want spent, the child guide, the guardian, would be able to say, no, you can't, move along. And if they didn't behave, he could paddle them. If they wanted to jump around in mud puddles and get their school clothing dirty, he could discipline them along the way, because his responsibility was to get them from the father's house to the teacher. Now, do you understand that? That's going to help, isn't it? So then, that's what the law was for the Jewish people, to get them from the father's household. We're thinking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, to get them from that time period of the promise through the time of the Mosaic law until Jesus showed up to fulfill the promise. That was the law's responsibility. And if the law needed to chasten them along the way, punish them along the way, give them a stern disciplinary lecture along the way, then that was the law's job as the guide or guardian to prepare them for the coming of Christ. Then verse 25 comes to play. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So let's reread this and substitute the word law, and be more precise, we'll say Mosaic law, for guardian, because that will help us understand it. Verse 24 again. So then, the law, and this is where Paul actually says it right out loud, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the Mosaic law. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. So faith saves us. Faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Abraham, in your seed, Jesus, all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the Gentiles of the world are going to be blessed. And so this is why we have zero problem stating that no one is saved by the Mosaic law. And now that the new covenant is placed, no one is required to be under the Mosaic law. Now, if some people want to observe some of the practices of the Mosaic law voluntarily because they enjoy it, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the fact that the Mosaic law was never intended to be a mechanism of salvation. It was always intended to be the guide rails and the guardian to get the Jewish people from the time of the patriarchs to the time of the Messiah. And then it was finished. It no longer had a job. Verse 27. For as many as you as were immersed into Christ have put on Christ. So we've talked about immersion before. It is a water ceremony. Full dunking underneath that water, very common in Jewish society ever since the time of Moses, representing a clean start. And so it's the perfect mechanism by which God helps us understand that in Christ we are starting fresh. We are being immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're putting Jesus on as that brand new set of clean clothes of righteousness as we move forward in our life. You remember the Galatians 2:20 passage, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's an expression of the changeover that happens when we embrace Jesus as our Savior and start fresh. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek in this new life, basically. So no more of this Jew-Gentile stuff to really be talked about. There's neither slave nor free. That was another dividing line in the first century in particular. But Paul says that distinction line also disappears. There's no male or female. See, everybody is saved regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their economic situation, regardless of their gender, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves us. Not the law, not ethnicity, not gender, not economic status. Jesus and faith in him saves us. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed, heirs according to the promise. So we, Gentiles in the flesh, we become part of Abraham's kids. And therefore, being part of his family, we become part of the blessing of the promise made to him. And isn't that great news? And Paul will touch on that in other writings as time goes on. Now, chapter 4, we got a little over a minute left, so we can just barely kind of get started on this. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So now we go back to the culture of the time. If you were a minor child in the household, it doesn't matter if you're the guy that's going to eventually inherit everything. If you're a minor child, you're in the same status even as the household staff. You even have to follow the instructions of your guardian, your pedagogos, until you reach majority. And in this case, majority is thought of as being when we become the saved followers of Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So he now speaks about the Jewish people were enslaved to the law until, in Jesus Christ, they reached spiritual majority.